The Bible reading this morning is from Psalm 118, and it's wheat. So verse 22 through to 24. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Keith.
Thanks, Phil. I probably forgot to send you the other reading, but we'll keep it nice and short. Yeah, it's amazing to see this empty site here, these empty chairs. When I first came to this church, one of the things I noticed was that all the young people sit at the front. And that's pretty incredible, because I've been a pastor a long time, and in the old days, the kids always sat right at the back, as far back as they could. And I looked at that and I thought, this church has got a real great future. Because if the kids, the young adults are sitting at the front, that speaks volumes. That speaks volumes. Let's just pray again. Father, we really want to see and know Jesus this morning. Anoint your word with your Holy Spirit. Help us to hear and to know and to just so more deeply fall in love with our King Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. And Lord Jesus, we pray that in your name. Amen. You know, have you ever wondered what Jesus' trade was? I think most of us have grown up thinking that Jesus was actually a carpenter. And I remember hearing many stories about Jesus the carpenter. Places that are called the Carpenter's House, that used to be a place in Melbourne. And stories people told of, wouldn't it be lovely to see the furniture that Jesus made as a carpenter and stuff like that? But the question is, was Jesus really a carpenter? Was he really a carpenter? You know, in Mark 6, it actually talks about Jesus' trade, and it gives us the technical name for what he did. And if you didn't know better, you would think that Jesus was a motor mechanic, but that doesn't quite figure. I'll explain why. You know, in Mark chapter 6, if you read the verses 1 to 3, you've got this. It says this: Jesus left there and went to his hometown accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that's been given to him, that he even does miracles? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Isn't he the carpenter? Isn't this the carpenter? So it stands to reason that we think that Jesus was a carpenter. The only problem is that the Greek word that's used is technon. He was a technon. And when I bring my car into be serviced, they don't call them motor mechanics anymore, they call them technicians. But Jesus wasn't a motor mechanic, because I don't think they had cars in those days. But he was a technon. And probably the best translation for the word technon is builder. He was a builder, a worker in the trade of building. So how did we get carpenter? Well, the very first printed Bible was printed in Mainz, Germany, the Gutenberg Bible. In 1435, it was printed in Latin. And if you look at Mainz, you'll see that most of the houses in that town in those days were built of wood. And so a builder in that town was a carpenter. So when they translated the word technon, when they translated the Greek word technon, as instead of saying builder, they translated into the word that everybody knew, carpenter. Builder with wood, because that's what they were used to. And basically that's the origin of the Gutenberg Bible as it went down over the centuries. A lot of translations just simply translate the word technon as carpenter. But there's a problem with Jesus being a carpenter. Jesus actually grew up in Nazareth. And Nazareth was a tiny little enclave, and it was a settlement in the midst of a whole lot of Gentile settlements. They were surrounded by enemies, but not a lot of building went on in Nazareth. It was a tiny, tiny place. The building went on in a place called Sepphoris, and I've got a slide here of Sepphoris if you want to have a look at it. you'll notice that there's not much wood in Sepphoris. This is the only photo that I could find because most of it was probably knocked down. But Sepphoris was built of stone. Every building was built of stone. And Herod made it into his show city. It was a place where he had his seat of power in the days when Jesus was growing up. And he was like the Dan Andrews of the Middle East, of Palestine, because what he did was he initiated this incredible building program in Sepphoris. So there was heaps of work, and he built building after building after building. Sepphoris was filled with buildings. Nazareth was only 6 kilometers from Sepphoris. And as you start looking into this, you think, well, where did the men of Nazareth work? Where did Jesus work as a technon, as a builder? He would have worked in Sepphoris because that's where the work was. And they would do their work and then they would journey home. And it wasn't just Jesus, but it was his father. And it was all his brothers. They all worked as technons, as builders in Sepphoris, where all the building was done in stone. It's very unlikely that Jesus was a carpenter. Sure, he probably had to do some woodwork because that was still part. They still used timber in places. But most likely Jesus was a stonemason. Now that sort of changes things in our heads a little bit, doesn't it? Jesus was a stonemason. If we look at Psalm 118, which is our next slide, and it's interesting that you've got different versions. You've got different versions of a word used in even the same translation. The NIV, my NIV says capstone, but as you've got up here, but the one that Phil read said cornerstone. And the word is translated either as capstone or cornerstone. And it says this there in Psalm 118. And these are powerful words. These are powerful words. It says this, Psalm 118, and let me just find it and I'll read it to you. It says, the stone the builders The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Builders rejected has become the capstone or the cornerstone. The problem with the word cornerstone is we often think it's down the bottom. The stone that's being referred to here is the final stone that's put onto a building, the final stone. Now, I don't know if you know much about the building of Solomon's Temple. I've got a picture on it, that's the next slide, Solomon's Temple. And the most accurate picture I could find, because there's lots of pictures where Herod built Solomon, rebuilt Solomon's Temple and put all sorts of walls and annexes around it, but it was a fairly simple building. But the interesting thing was that when God commanded Solomon to build the temple, he told Solomon that no hammer or chisel, no iron tool was to actually be used in high. It had to be done basically in silence. Maybe they sang as they laid the stones. So the way the temple was built is every stone was shaped and numbered in the quarry. So they were cut and they were shaped and they were numbered in the quarry. And then they were brought to the site. And they're brought to the site and they were assembled 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. They were assembled one after the other like a great big Lego set and they were put together. They didn't use any mortar. Everything just sat on top of each other. No mortar, no adhesives, no chisels, no stones. If the stone wasn't right, well, it had to be right. It had to be perfect. Every numbered stone. It's very precise work. Now, there's a record in the tradition of the elders of Israel. It's a fairly obscure document, but there's a record in the tradition of the elders of Israel that says that they were bringing these stones up, and one day they brought up a stone that didn't have a number, and it was oddly shaped. It had a really strange shape. So the builders looked at this stone and didn't know what to do with it. It wasn't numbered. It had a strange shape. So they took the stone and they rolled it into the valley, and it lay there among the thorns and the thistles. They rejected this stone. They didn't know what it was. Well, 7 years later, the temple was almost finished and the building stopped because they were missing a stone. They were missing the capstone. They were missing the stone that would finish off the building and basically lock everything together. Remember, this is a building without mortar. The stones are sitting on each other. The final stone that was put in place was the capstone or the cornerstone that locked everything into place. And it was missing. And somebody remembered the odd-shaped stone that lay at the bottom of the hill amongst the thorns and the thistles, stone that sometimes people stumbled over. They remembered and they thought, could this be the stone? The stone the builders rejected was the capstone. Amazing. You know, that's a record in the tradition of the elders of Israel, and I believe it's true, because the scripture actually tells us that the stone the builders rejected, the stone that the builders rejected, has become the capstone. Now, there's a passage in Matthew, verse 21, and it's a really, really sad story. It's the story of when the God, I guess, is represented by the landowner, sends people to his tenants to collect the rent, and the tenants refuse to pay, and every time he sends someone, he just kills them. They just kill him. And finally, he sends his son, and then they kill the son. And in Matthew 21, reading from verse 38, it says, when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at the time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The stone the builders rejected. Jesus is the capstone. Jesus is the one who was rejected, but he's also the one who holds everything together. Now come to John's Gospel, if you've got your Bibles with you or your phones there. In John chapter 1, there's this amazing statement about Jesus. And it's powerful. We read it so often that sometimes we actually forget how powerful this statement is there in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we read these words, and they're about Jesus. And they're about Jesus. Reading from verse 10, John chapter 1, verse 10. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. What a powerful statement. Just think about the meaning of this. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The capstone, the one who holds all things together, came into the world, and he was rejected. You know, Isaiah 53 talks about that rejection. He was the rejected Son of God, the rejected. We read about his rejection, and it says this in Isaiah 53, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. You know, that poor capstone, it was despised and it was rejected. Because you see, it wasn't a beautiful, square, finished stone. It was a stone that had a strange shape. It was a stone without a number, and it was rejected. Jesus was rejected. As it says here in John 1, and I've got a slide for John 1, I think. I forgot to put that up. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. But now let's come to another scripture. And this for me is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. I think about this, and the more I think about it, the more it blows my mind. You know, Colossians chapter 1 from verse 15, it talks about Jesus. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him things in heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Amazing. Just look at those words and just think about those words. In him all things hold together. All things hold together. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the capstone. He's the one who holds everything together. You see, without the capstone, that temple could fall down, because you need something to finally lock everything together. If everything's not locked together, if stones are just placed on one another and next to one another and they're not locked together, the building won't stand. Every building built that way needs a capstone. It needs a stone that finally locks everything into place. Jesus is the one who holds everything together. Now, how far can we go with that thought? I think about the fact that when Mary held Jesus in her arms, now think about this, this is extraordinary. When Mary held baby Jesus in her arms and looked into his eyes, probably his brown eyes, and looked down at his face, whether it was smiling or not, we don't know. But when Mary looked into the face of Jesus and loved him, she was the only mother. She was holding Jesus, but Jesus was the one that holds everything in the universe together. Everything in the universe is held together by Jesus. It's an incredible thought. When Jesus was on the cross, they nailed him to the cross with iron nails. But you know, those nails, the atoms and electrons and molecules and everything that makes matter work was held together by Jesus. Think about that. The cross itself, the wood of the cross, was held together by Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross, they came and they said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you come down from there?" Why didn't Jesus come down from the cross? Because if Jesus had manifested his power as the one who holds all things together, if he'd come down from the cross, the whole of the universe would have disintegrated. Because you see, he's the one through whom all things were made, and he's the one in whom all things hold together. So if Jesus decided not to hold things together, if he had decided to come down from the cross, everything would have vanished in an instant. The whole universe would have fallen to pieces. You know, just think about that. That's incredible. That's the Jesus that we serve. That's why death couldn't hold him. That's why he rose from the grave, because it was impossible for death to hold him, because he is the one who holds everything. Nothing would have remained in existence. You know, there's been a well-known speaker who has talked about a thing called laminin, and I'm not going to talk about that because I did some more research on that, and I think he's pushed that too far. And he talks about when you look through an electron microscope into the makeup of the cells, that there's this laminin, this glue that holds everything together. It's in the shape of a cross, but I think you can't really run with that, because I'm not sure that every type of laminin is in the shape of a cross. It sounds exciting. You've probably read it. You've probably heard it. Pretty well-known speaker. Sounds exciting, but we don't need that sort of evidence to tell us that Jesus holds everything together, because the Word says, he is the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created. All things were created. And in him all things hold together. That's the Jesus that you and I serve. And now let's look at something extraordinary. Let's come back to John chapter 1. If we come back to John chapter 1 and we have a look at the whole of this passage. And it says there in John chapter 1, speaking about who Jesus is, it says he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which is his own, but his own did not receive him. They were the people of Israel. Yet, I underline these words, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Now think about that. The one who created this universe, the one who is there at the very foundation of the world, the Father God's executive officer, the one who actually did the work of creation, Jesus, the one who made everything, the one who holds everything together, invites us to become his children, children of Almighty God, children of the one who made everything out of nothing, children of the one who holds everything together. What an incredible thing that is. What an incredible invitation. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The cornerstone, the capstone, the one that was rejected by the builders. He invites you and me to become his children. He gives us the right to become children of Almighty God. How? By receiving him, by believing in his name. You know, that's the bottom line, isn't it? That's the incredible thing. Jesus invites us to believe in him, to trust him, to believe that when he died on the cross, he did it for a purpose. He did it to pay for our sins, to wash us clean, to reunite us with God. He did it to make us children of God. What an incredible invitation. What a wonderful invitation. Would you pray with me? Because I think it'd be good for us to just receive this Jesus once again. Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, we are totally overwhelmed if we think of who you are. You're not just the Son of God. You're not just a man who did miracles by the power of God. You're not just God come in the flesh. You're much more than that. You're the one through whom and for whom all things were made. And you're the one who holds everything together. Apart from you, this universe could not exist. You're all powerful, almighty. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. You have the name that is above every name. And Lord Jesus, this morning, we're so humbled that you invite us to receive you and to believe in your name, to believe in you. Lord, what a wonderful invitation that is. We become children of the Most High God, children of Father God, brothers and sisters of the one who holds everything together. So Lord Jesus, this morning, we just want to say again, and you can pray this with me, however you like, and just say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are the one through whom and for whom everything was made. I believe you are the one who went to the cross to pay for my sins. And you rose again to conquer death and darkness. I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. And I take hold of your promise that everyone who believes has eternal life. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.